Welcome to our study tonight, and start with a word of prayer. Father, we welcome, thank you that you have brought us out tonight. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the sunshine as well, and all the beauty of the greenery and the crops we see around us. And Father, it's a reminder to us of your faithfulness, that your seasons come and go as you have ordered, as long as the earth remains. So Father, we pray tonight that as we look into your word, that we'd be encouraged and we'd marvel over the glory of God and his wonderful creation and who and what he is as well. So we commit this study to you. May the Holy Spirit control us. May our eyes and ears be open to him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 1. You should be able to find it. Or if that's not our first verse. First of all, as a way of introduction, the creation accounts reveals the glory and the greatness of God. That's probably the priority. The second aspect of the creation of God is telling us how that it all began. But the glory in which it began takes priority. One cannot come who really loves the Word of God and loves God himself and see what he did and how he did it without really seeing that we have an extraordinary God and what a great God we do have. In light of the serious questions in our modern age about the authenticity and the truthfulness of the first two chapters of Genesis, it's really necessary for us to begin with some presuppositions. The world apart from Christ has denied the glory of God, so they have been flawed in their reasoning and they arrive at a defective view of origins and eschatology. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 23. In light of man's sin, which will be discussed later in chapter 3, but in light of man's sin, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 the following: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now listen to this: who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. It's not a hidden truth. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So the world's view of how this world came into existence is flawed because they don't know God. And they refuse to know God. They suppress the truth, even though it was evident to them intuitively, and even though it's evident to them in observation and nature. So they're not going to come up with the right solution. We start out with the fact that the Bible is truly the Word of God as it claims to be. Take a look at 2 Timothy 3:16. This is kind of all of us, I guess, I probably preach it to the choir, but it's good to remind us of this truth. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The word inspired is a key word here. It's made up of two Greek words, theo and pneuma, God and breath. And so when you put them together, it's theopneustos, pneustos. It literally rendered God breathed. So when we look at the scriptures, it's God breathed. So when Paul asserts that the scripture is God breathed, Paul is placing the scripture in the same class as the heavens and the spirit of men. He's placing it in the same class as his created work. Scriptures, heavens, and man are all the direct product of God. The idea is not that the scriptures was something written by man and God breathed some divinely truth into him, but rather the scripture is something which God breathed out into him. So it's not, you know, coming from the origin of man and he turning it the way he wound. Henry M. Morris is a one of the instrumental men in getting the new creation creationist movement in our time. And he writes the following, I quote, "The Bible is not a scientific textbook in the sense of giving detailed technical descriptions and mathematical formulations of natural phenomena. But this is not an adequate reason for questioning the objectivity, accuracy of those various numerous portions of Scripture which do deal with natural phenomena and historical events." Then continues, "Whether or not we choose to accept the framework is basically determined whether or not we want to do so. Those who select the evolutionary framework do so not because the facts of science require this, but this is the philosophical thought structure they desire." Then he quotes a verse, "They did not like to retain God in their knowledge," Romans 1:28. So it's a deliberate, it's not that the science teaches us that. In fact, it doesn't. And we can say this about Genesis, the beginning chapters. One thing for certain, Genesis does not leave the reader in neutral. You can't come out of here and be neutral about it. Even though many attempts have been tried, there's probably less than a handful of Christian colleges, recognized, credited Christian colleges today, that teach a 6-day, 24-hour creation. Sad to say. And for us to understand Genesis 1 and 2, the belief in God and his son is mandatory. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Got a good voice and can read out loud? Go ahead and read it. You can read English. Hebrews 11:3.
"By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible."
All right, so what do we understand here? By faith we understand when God created the world, he created it out of nothing. Latin word ex nihilo. Out of nothing. He spoke the word and it was there. So let's take a look at that first verse and start there. And we have the creation week, which takes us through chapter 2. And we have the first day of creation, which is given to us in first verse through verse 5. First verse, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I remember I was driving in a car, and I remember when the astronauts first went around the moon. It was the first time that man actually lost contact of sight from the earth. And when they came around the moon, the first thing they quoted was this verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a marvelous scene. Kind of blew everybody away. Maybe some of you remember that too, but that was the very first thing they said. I was shocked. Let's look at that. In the beginning, Bereshith is the word. And the opening sentence is the beginning of the world and the universe in which we now live. The world and the universe have a starting place. You want to confound an evolutionist? Keep asking the question, where did that come from? Okay, the sun, the moon, the earth spun off the sun. Where did the sun come from? The sun is the result of a big bang. Where did the big bang and where did it come from? And you just keep going back, 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 back. And there are no answers. The earth and world in which we live have a starting place. The Genesis account makes it clear that matter, physical matter, is not eternal. It had a beginning. The beginning refers to the first part of the first day in the creation week, not billions and billions of years ago. I remember driving through the Bighorn Mountains west of Sheridan, Wyoming, and we're driving through the mountains, and one side of the road it said this mountain was formed 6 million years ago, and on the other side of the road these mountains were formed 4 million years ago. And I asked my wife, I said, does anybody know how long a million years are? Okay, if you go to Jerusalem today, 2,000 years ago, the streets on which Jesus walked are basically under 15 feet of debris. That happened in 2,000 years. Can you imagine what would happen in a million years? Furthermore, age does not necessarily help to anything. According to the second law of thermodynamics, everything decreases. Everything gets old. Time is not the answer. If you tell a boy that he can lift himself up by his bootstraps, and he starts and he says, I can't do it, and you say to him, all you need is time, what happens? He decays. Time is his enemy. Time plus a million times zero is still what? Million. So here we have the beginning refers, look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. In the middle of the Ten Commandments, we find a very interesting verse written by the same author, human author, that wrote this verse. Exodus 20, 11.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
So if you're reading the Bible and you're reading that, do you see that as ages? How do you interpret that?
6 days.
6 days and you rest the seventh. Mm-hmm. So God said, I made the world in 6 days. I made the earth, I made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The assumption of the world is that the universe is eternal and matter has always existed. So that's a problem. The belief is that the universe is 18 to 20 billion years old. Actually, no one really knows how old the earth is. But a source has to have a beginning, so they move it all the way back. So it's totally out of oblivion and nobody knows when it is. But the scripture also makes it clear that when the beginning began, the Word and God were already present. So this isn't the earliest verse in the Bible. Go to John 1:1 and 2. John 1, 1 and 2. If you got any comments or questions, feel free to voice them.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God.
Okay, so you could read this, in the beginning, whenever that was, the Word was there, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that's Jesus Christ, obviously, and He was in the beginning when the beginning began in Genesis 1:1. God is eternal, and He existed in three persons, one in essence, for all eternity, and they're perfectly content with each other for all eternity past. So the opening statement affirms that the creation of the universe and the world were in a moment of time. There is a foundation. Look at Job chapter 38, verse 4. Job 38, verse 4. I like this question. I like the whole interview. Go ahead. 38:4.
Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding.
Okay. No one was there when the foundation, no human being was around when the foundation of the earth. We need somebody to tell us. Because no human was there. They never saw it created. And humans have never seen anything created out of nothing. All we've ever seen is matter change forms, but matter has never been destroyed. When matter changes form, it loses energy and decays. So one time, it all started full-born when God created the heaven and the earth. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. It talks about a foundation as well. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. So there is a beginning. That's important to remember. There is a beginning. And that beginning was the beginning of the first day, 24-hour day. We'll talk about a day next week. We look at the Creator next. In the beginning, God created. Let's look at God, for example. The name God here is Elohim. It's a compound word made of El, which means God. When you read a word like Beth-El, house of God. Bethlehem, house of bread. So when you see the E-L on the end of a name in the Old Testament, or the name in the Bible for that part, it has the name of God attached to it. Him, Allah, comes from the word to swear to a covenant. So the name means a mighty God, an omnipotent God. Plus, His name, Elohim, occurs over 2,500 times in the Bible. Very popular name of God. He has other names such as what?
Adonai.
Jehovah, to name a few. El Shaddai. He has other names that describe His character. So the existence of God is always assumed in the Bible without a formal definition or a formal description of him. Psalm 14:1 says what? Look in your Bible. That's why you brought it. Psalm 14:1.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good.
Okay, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's not a good word, fool. Nabal. There is no God. So when you run into an atheist and you're dealing with evolutionary thought, that is primarily anti-God, it's atheism. And so they're fools. So if you were to give a definition of God, it's really sort of difficult in the English language. Years ago in the 1800s, the Western Assembly was making an attempt to give a definition to God, and a group of clergymen were meeting together. And while they were praying for wisdom, one of the men addressed God in prayer, and here's what he said. I quote, O God, thou who art a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in thy being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Stopped prayer and said, that's a good definition of God. And they used it, accepted that prayer. So that spontaneous prayer at the beginning of their session turned out to be their definition at that particular assembly. So the Bible assumes existence of God, and therefore the Bible does not seek to prove his existence. In one statement, in Genesis 1, God created, the scriptures put to silence the theistic philosophies, the anti-theistic philosophies of the world. God. A personal God created the world. He refutes atheism. He refutes pantheism because God is distinguished from creation. I told you years ago had a funeral of a unsaved lady, but her sister ran the funeral, made the arrangement. She was a strong believer. And so she had a couple other sisters who weren't believers either. So I'm in the hearse, and one of the sisters comes and said, would you read this poem? I said, sure. We'll do something nice for him. So on the way to the cemetery, I read the poem, and it was, we'll see mom in the leaves, and we'll see mom in the snowflakes, and we'll see mom in the wind. And I'd agreed to read this without reading it. So I didn't have any choice. I read it. And then I said, isn't it wonderful? God is above creation, and whereas this poem is really nice, we have a personal God who's not imbibed into the creation. We remain distinct as individuals from the creation. I never talked to her since. But we have a personal God who puts down his personal, and he is the end of polytheism, many gods. The world cannot conceive of an incomprehensible God. The only way we can know an incomprehensible God is if God tells us. And so they don't know. They see the power of God in lightning and rain and earthquakes and wind. So there's surely got to be a God who's the God of the wind, in charge of that, the weather, and so forth and so on. So you have a multiplicity of gods. Furthermore, we have a God who can do all things which are the object of his power, of which is spoken, which the word spoken, creation, reveals. He's omnipotent. Psalm 33:6. Psalm 33:6.
By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts.
All right, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the of his mouth all things their hosts. He breathed, and the world came into existence. Instantaneous. The New Testament reveals that the actual creator is none other than Jesus Christ. Take a look at John 1:3. And Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1:12. John 1:3, Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1:12. You don't get extra points for reading, so just go ahead and read.
All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
So that's the word, right? He is the creator. It blows my mind when I think that the creator was the one who hung on the cross. Colossians 1:16.
For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him.
So, that includes what? The angels. Satan. All the heavenly hosts have been created by a word from God the Son. Take a look at Hebrews 1:2.
But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe.
Okay, so the Creator, God the Creator, involves the Son speaking a word. Now the persons of the Trinity should not be divided too sharply in this passage when we speak of the creation week, because all three members were equally involved. We may say the Father planned creation, the Son spoke the creation, and the Spirit carried out the finished work of the creation. All three members of the Godhead were involved. The first verse then refutes all these other theories of creation by naming God. So God is a person, just to sum it up, God is the personal being, eternal, perfect, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, everywhere present at all times. Second, God created the earth, therefore he is the owner of the earth. And man he created in his image, is the steward of creation. And as a result, then, he is accountable to God. God is the owner of the world. We're accountable to it. And I think that's one of the reasons that Satan would like to get man's thoughts away from the creation of the world, so you're not accountable to anyone. So God revealed himself through a God-breathed book called the Scriptures. Well, let's look at the act of creation. God created. The word there is the verb in the Hebrew, bara. And this term, I've gone through several journals and what have you, through it, all kinds of notes. And one outstanding Hebrew scholar said, this term is virtually the only Hebrew word translated create in the King James and in the New SV. It refers in all cases to activity performed exclusively by God. Never man in the Bible is the subject of this verb. It's a unique verb. It has synonyms, not cinnamon. What is it? What is the word? Yeah. Cinnamon.
No.
Synonym.
Yeah. Words that are equal in the context.
I like cinnamon.
Yeah, me too. Since I'm older, I gotta lay off that stuff. I love it. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, the word bara appears, the verb in the Old Testament appears 48 times, and 2/3 of its usage referred to physical creation. So the word is the basic root for exclusively divine activity. I'll give you 3 verses just to show you where it's used. Look at Amos 4:13. I'll have Roger do that. He loves Amos. And Psalm 51:10. And Isaiah 65:17. Amos 4:13. Amos 4:13.
For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declared unto man what is his thought, that makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name.
He forms the mountains and creates the wind. We know what that is here. Okay, Isaiah 65:17. This is about a future day.
Behold, I am creating a new heaven and a new earth. Former things will not be remembered or come upon my heart.
All right, I create out of nothing. Genesis 1 records 2 other great beginnings using this word. Look at Genesis 1:21. And 1:27.
God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moved, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good.
We'll come to this later, but can you imagine? I saw a thing on television the other day, and they were centering in on the blue whale, which is the largest created animal. No animals ever found in the fossil record or anywhere else larger than the great blue whale. The blue whale suckles its young, and a baby grows 200 to 300 pounds a day on mother's milk. 110 tons of fish, or whale, I guess. It's unbelievable. I was fishing in Alaska, and we were on one day. We fished in the quiet waters, but one day we went out into the ocean, and a gray whale or a humpback whale, I don't know what it was, they come up, they snort, and they come up, go down, and they're right beside our boat. I'm telling you, we're in a little fishing boat. That's a big fish. That's a big one. How about Genesis 1:27?
God created him in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them.
Oh, he created male and female. Wow. That's interesting. God created man in his own image. Now, when we look at creation, it is supernatural. God created matter out of nothing. So the Latin term ex nihilo does fit here, out of nothing. And we read the verse, by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the of God, the breath of God, the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that were made. You've never seen them. Everything you've seen comes from something else. Nothing is being created in this world. It's all being created, just changes form. Burn a piece of wood, it turns to gas and ashes. But the material, the atoms, the nuclei, the molecules, all still the same. Creation out of nothing can only be understood by faith in God. No other religion in the world or cosmology teaches matter out of nothing. All of God's acts are supernatural. The fact that creation is supernatural means that a supernatural act can only be known through special revelation. It's the only way you can know it. We read Job 38, 3 to 4, where God's challenging Job, and he says, "Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." The only way Job can know is what? God tells him. Can't know any other way. Nobody's there, nobody saw it. And all you know from history is acts that happened. You don't know why or how or when. You just know what you know from history. Apart from knowing the scriptures and belief in mind, God cannot know, or man cannot know, what happened in the beginning. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14.
But the natural man does not receive things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned.
The only way a natural man can know anything about God is if the Spirit of God opens his eyes. He can't know it any other way. He's dead. There's no response when you're dead to spiritual things. So you got to remember this. When you're witnessing to somebody and they say no to you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. And sometimes we take it personally, and as a result, I'm not going to witness again, man, that's bad news, they rejected me. No, they rejected God. When you're witnessing to somebody and telling them about the Lord and they respond, then you know, at least initially, the Spirit of God is speaking to them. Now, whether they come to Christ or not is another issue, but the only way a person can come to Christ is if God calls them to himself, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and they respond. But otherwise, they don't understand Scripture at all. You should not be shocked at that. Why can't they see? They're blind. Ephesians 2. They can't see. So the world cannot see the Word of God, nor can they see the creation act. All they've ever seen is a chicken come from an egg. The smaller to the larger. And things produce. So their only human reasoning is, started out small and came great. Started a one-celled animal and became a blue whale in their books. It's a myth. There's no proof of that. It's just conjecture without God. To say that God employed natural means and processes over a period of time to create the world is simply a myth. Even Christians get caught in this trap. In theistic, what we would call theistic evolution, that God somehow or other got involved in creation. If you're going to admit that God fills in the gaps of creation, why not just admit he did the whole thing to begin with? The reason it's a myth, it contradicts the Bible. Secondly, it contradicts the observable processes of nature. Nature doesn't back that up. Dobzhansky, for 10 years, took the fruit fly The fruit fly generation is 10 days. So every 10 days, you have a new generation of fruit flies. He did this for 10 years. After 10 years, he subjected the fruit fly to inbreeding. He subjected the fruit fly to radiation. He had wingless fruit flies. He had footless, legless fruit flies. He had red fruit flies. He had blue fruit flies. After 10 years, he had what?
Fruit fly.
Fruit fly. 10 times how many generations mounting to zero makes what? Zero. You've never seen another species go into another species. It does not happen. You can take a horse and mate it with a donkey and get a mule because they're similar DNA, but a mule doesn't reproduce. And you can take a dog like we have, which is 7 pounds, and we have a picture of him next to a Great Dane. And there's a lot of elasticity within the genetic structure of a dog. If you inbreed them, you can get all kinds of dogs. Hairy dogs, hairless dogs, tall dogs, small dogs, barking dogs, quiet dogs, but they're all dogs. And left alone, they become a mutt. Which is the best kind of dog of all is temperaments. Because every time you breed it, you lose something else out of the breed. You may isolate a breed, make it stronger than that, but you also weaken another aspect of it. That's when we get to the subject of dogs. So the general theory of evolution is an anti-theistic faith which has been increasingly contradicted by the reality of empirical science over the last 100 years. What we can test and prove contradicts the whole theory of evolution. The rest is conjecture. The second thing about creation I want to note this evening is that it's sudden. There is no hint whatsoever in the creation account of Genesis of a gradual development. In fact, I think it's funny. If you take the order of creation and put it against the order of creation in the next 5 days, it doesn't make sense. You have flowers before you have bees. You have plants before you have a sun. It's just as if God wanted to show you his way of doing things and his glory. Psalm 33, let's read the whole little more of the package in which we read. Take a look at Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9. And it shows the suddenness of creation. Psalm 33, 6 through 9.
By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast.
How long did it take him to create the ocean? He spoke. And there was an ocean. Psalm 148, 1 to 6. Psalm 148, 1 to 6. Years ago, we're kind of on this subject and in a Bible study like this, and Roger and I were talking about it, and so we were talking about creation. So I said, Roger, you read through the Bible in a year, go clear through the Bible, and every time you come up to creation, mark it. How many times did you get, Roger? Over 100 times. God is associated with creation.
As do almost all of the books of the Bible.
Yeah, and all of the books of the Bible, almost all the books of the Bible. So creation, the act of creation, is associated with the glory of God. That's how we see how glorious and extraordinary and wonderful we have of God, that he spoke and it was so. Where was it? Psalm 148, verse 1 to 6. I'll read it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise the highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever, and he has made a decree which will not pass away. He commanded and they are there. The suddenness of creation is manifested in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Genesis. You know it without looking it up. God said, let there be light. And what's the next line? And there was light. Romans 4:17. Romans 4:17 talks about the creation act and its suddenness. Romans 4:17.
As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did.
Right. Abraham believed God, even though from all physical points he could not have a child. But he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. The suddenness of God's creative acts are displayed in the miracles of Jesus during his incarnation. The miracles performed by Christ were to reveal his true nature and glory. John 1:14. So the point of the suddenness should cause us to glorify God. John 2:11 and John 20, verse 31. We'll start with John 1:14, go to 2:11, and then 20, verse 31.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yeah, John said, we beheld his glory. And what does John chapter 2, verse 11 say?
This beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Okay, what happened to Cana?
He made wine.
Made water into wine. Mary comes and says, Jesus, they've run out of water, or wine. They've run out of water. And Jesus says, what? What have I to do with you, Mary? I'm not entitled to you. Just remember, I'm separate. You're not, put it bluntly, the boss. You're not in charge, but I will. And he had, what did he do? He took the vessels. And they filled them full of water. And when they filled them full of water, they took them to the master of ceremonies. He took out and took a drink. And what did he say? Best wine I've ever tasted, in essence. Normally, you use the best wine at first and went to the cheapest. Now, I'm not a connoisseur of wine, but I think I know a little bit. What makes good wine? You wine bibbers?
Age.
Age. Age makes good wine. What was that?
Know who the expert is.
Yeah, now we know.
You want? Everybody knows that.
Yeah.
Age makes good stuff.
Okay, so The wine's the best. It's been aged. Wine that never grew on a vine. Wine that was never picked. Wine that was never crushed. Wine that was never aged. And in an instant, it become the best wine. Now, there are other miracles like that. The feeding of the 5,000 men, and you add children and women there, you could have as many as 12,000 to 20,000 people. And Jesus fed them from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the creative work of God out of his hand came fish that were never caught, fish that were never spawned, bread that was never baked, wheat that was never harvested. In an instant, feeding everybody. And the Bible says, by the way, everybody was satisfied. Some people may not have liked fish and some may not have liked bread, but they all ate and they were satisfied, right? How much was left over?
12 baskets.
All of a sudden. The only exception people might raise to that is found in Mark 8, 22 to 26. They came to Bethesda, Bethsaida rather, the house of fish, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes, laying his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." The point is that some people say, well, that's gradual. No, each act was spontaneous and sudden. At the Sea of Galilee, normally took two days to calm down the water after a storm. You know where I'm going, don't you? Mark 4, 39 to 41. After the boat is going down, where is Jesus in this boat? There's 13 in this boat. Where is Jesus? Sleeping. What are the other 12 doing?
Worried.
Getting the water out of the boat. They look over there and their leader is sleeping. And I like that line, "Master, care it." This is from the old King James. "Master, carest thou not that we perish? How can you lie asleep?" Number one, Jesus said, "We're going to the other side." Number two, Jesus knew he wasn't going to die at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. So what should they have done? Gone to sleep. When he stood up, we read this. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" At a word, like a creative word. Now, what did he create? Yeah, I might as well raise the question. The heavens, plural. The heavens in the Bible may refer to three heavens. 2 Corinthians 12:2, where Paul says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven." Now, the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven, the clouds, the thunderstorms. The second heaven is the starry heaven. The third heaven is what? Where God is. Now, in Job 38:7, someone look that up, please.
While the morning stars sang together, all the angels shouted for joy.
When the earth was created. So the angels of heaven, the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of the world. So when were they created?
Before the earth.
Yeah. They had to be created before the earth. So the heavens here includes the creation of the angels, as we had read earlier in Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So they began their day on the first day of creation as well, I believe. So you get where I'm going. I do not accept the gap theory that this happened millions of years ago. I remember we were at a meeting in Aurora. They used to have, believe it or not, every other, once a Saturday night, they'd have a evangelistic meeting in Aurora, Nebraska. And I remember talking to Randy Gustafson, and he and I were in those same meetings and as kids. And we were coming home, and I said, Dad, okay, I understand creation, but where did all these dinosaurs come from that everybody's fighting bones? And he told me they all appeared before the creation of Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. There's a big gap. Well, that settled it for me. That sounded like a logical thing to me, so I really got into that, the dinosaurs and all that and all that. And there was a great big judgment. And Satan fell and caused a great big judgment between Genesis 1 and 2. It was an attempt on the part of Christians to handle what are we going to do with all these fossils that we're finding in, all over the world. How are we going to handle that? So in the 1800s, a man by the name of Custance, Constance, came up with a theory called the gap theory. And when Scofield originally wrote his Bible, he put the gap theory in there. And most of the Christians who read the Scofield Bible pretty well accepted the gap theory until a man who graduated from the University of Minnesota, studied at LSU and got his PhD in hydrology. Believer. Said, you know where all these fossils came from? The flood. No, it came from the flood. Every fossil is buried in either deposits laid down by ash or by volcanic or sedimentary rock. Now, some of us remember that. We went to Ashland, Nebraska, and in the 1950s, a man farmer went out after a very heavy rain, and part of his gully washed away, and he noticed bones. So he called the University of Nebraska. They came out and dug it up. They have a museum there over the plot. It's one of the very few spots where you have the animals that are buried and the bones are all together. A lot of times they're scattered. These are actually, you can see that it's a bird, that it's a reptile or whatever else.
Right, it was Ash Falls,
yeah.
Not Ashland.
Okay, Ash Falls. Ash Falls is the name, isn't it? Is Ashland?
It's at Royal, Nebraska.
Pardon?
It's at Royal.
Royal, Nebraska, yeah. By, where by? Which is the big town there? Norfolk or O'Neill? O'Neill. It's worth going there sometime if you were looking for a Sunday afternoon drive. It's very unique. Furthermore, the people that were there obviously had a lot of explanations. But the stuff in which these animals were buried is volcanic ash from Yellowstone. So their death was sudden, and they were buried.
The greatest animal was in Fort Robinson that was ever found in Nebraska.
It's in the museum in Lincoln, isn't it?
There's a museum right there at Fort Robinson where they've dug up a whole bunch of.
I know Nebraska has a museum, what's it called, on the campus? Moral Hall. And they have in there one of the largest mastodons that was ever found. I think it was found either in western Nebraska or eastern Wyoming. Nebraska is western Nebraska and Wyoming are some of the richest fossil beds in the world. And I'll tell you, somebody in our church that really looks after that is Jim Trexel. He's got a whole collection that he's found around here. Fossils. So I guess if you start looking, you really can look. Now, where Bob Taylor lived, right around his tree had a bunch of rocks. They were all shells in rock form, dug out from here somewhere. All right. We'll pick up the earth next week. And here's what you got after the first day. Heavens. Earth. That's all you got. Formless and void. Covered with water. No clouds. No stars. Hanging in space by itself. No sun. No moon. Just hanging. When did God create the moon? The fourth day. And I'll tell you why when we get there. Any questions?
I think it's just amazing that people, even Christians, can't believe that God could make a tree, a whole tree, or a whole, you know, everything already formed, mature.
Yeah.
Why do they think it has to come from a seed first?
Because they've been tainted by the evolutionary thought. There, a common thing among so-called Christians, probably not the most fundamental that are conservative, but a common thing is a double revelation theory. That here you have special revelation and you have natural revelation. And what you can't explain by special revelation, the Bible, you can explain by natural revelation. Guess who takes top bill? Natural revelation. Whenever you compare the Word of God with something else, that takes the precedence over the Word of God. Let the Word stand on its own. Father, we thank you for your great creation. May we enjoy it. May we see the sun come up, the moon come up, the stars in the sky, the thunderstorms roll, the wind waving the crops like waves on an ocean, and the seeds that form and the flowers that bloom, and the animals that roam. May we realize, Father, you made a very beautiful place for man. And even though it's been cursed by sin, yet the beauty of it still remains. And we can't imagine what will happen when you recreate the world in the age to come. We look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen.